From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to the phone calls. First up is Troy in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Troy.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. What are the major fallacies of the Jehovah's Witness religion?
Well, first of all, the Watchtower Society compromises the nature of God because they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God. In fact, not only a freakish-looking three-headed God, but a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan. And then they further go on to say that Jesus is merely a God, because in their theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he became merely human. And then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And along with this, they deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because, in their view, the body that hung on a torture stake, not a cross, but a torture stake, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial to the love of God. So while Christians believe that all believers will spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, they have a completely different concept, not only of God and Jesus Christ, but how eternity works out. The Watchtower teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. So there's a little flock of 144,000. They get to go to heaven. And a great crowd who are relegated to earth. Now, the heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. But not so the earthly class. And they have based all of this on supposed flashes of prophetic light that are received by their leadership. And I think the real important thing here to remember is Jehovah's Witnesses oftentimes are willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. And so I want to take this opportunity to say that as a believer listening to my voice right now, this is a great and grand and glorious opportunity to become equipped, to become so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, and then you'll have the glorious opportunity to use the deviation as a springboard to share the grace and goodness of God that only the Jesus of the Bible, not of the Watchtower organization, but the Jesus of the Bible, can bring to the human heart. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. I heard you speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how people reference it and want to try to understand them individually and all at the same time. And you made a comment to the fact that God in himself is timeless, is not linear. He's at all times, at all places. And in reference to what you said, or what I remember you saying anyway, was that I view it as such that it is a linear state when you look at it, that the Father, there is the Father, and then he created the Son, and through his crucifixion, the Holy Spirit was given to the rest of us.
Well, that, from a biblical standpoint, is called heresy. The Son is not created. There is only one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those three persons are eternally distinct. The Father does not become the Son, and the Son does not become the Holy Spirit. The biblical doctrine of the Trinity, which is codifying what the Bible is teaching about God, is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And thus, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. There are three centers of consciousness within the Godhead, three egos within the Godhead. So when you talk about the nature of God or ontology, there is only one what, one God by nature or essence, but there are three whos. Again, identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. But to suggest that the Father becomes the Son and the Son the Holy Spirit in some kind of a linear progression is not biblical theology. You see all three in the Annunciation. You see all three in the baptism of Jesus Christ. You see all three in the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ. But there's only one God in terms of his nature or essence, three in terms of personality within the Godhead. So there are subject-object distinctions, and that will always be. That's why the Son did not pray to himself. The Son prayed to the Father. The Father didn't send himself, he sent the Son. The Father didn't become the Son in the sending. They are distinct persons within the Godhead.
Okay, I was understanding that. I didn't word it properly. Like I said, at one point in time, I always looked at God being eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. But at the point that the man, Christ, existed for a short period of time, and that it was at that point is when the Holy Spirit was basically given out to the rest. But I think I understand what you're saying. It was looking like how it progressed was that it was the Father. And then
remember, that you mentioned the Father's role in creation, but Scripture teaches the Son and the Spirit were also involved in creation, and thus we can legitimately say, on the basis of passages like Colossians chapter 1, as well as Genesis chapter 1, that the Son spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Son is the creator of all things, as Colossians 1 puts it. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think what's important here is that we don't get stuck in a linguistic hall of mirrors on the one hand, but there's a reason why the creeds took time to carefully think through these things, because it is so easy to stray from the biblical norm in terms of our communication of God's nature. And virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And therefore, I think it does bear warrant to be precise in the terms that we use. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Kevin, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. My question comes out of the book of Mark in chapter 5. When Jesus encounters the man who calls himself Legion, and the demons inside of Legion beg Jesus to send them into the swine. So my question is, I've heard you talk a lot about how demons are spirits and non-physical. So how could Jesus send a non-physical spirit inside of a physical animal?
Well, a demon can be said to be where a demon acts. So we locate the effects, in other words, the possession of the person or the pig in the illustration that we're using. We are body-soul unities. When we die, the body goes to the ground and the spirit no longer is in that body. The spirit is separated from the body. But again, in speaking this way, we're not speaking locationally, we are speaking relationally. So we can say that the spirit is in the presence of the Lord. But spirits, by definition, are non-physical, non-corporeal, therefore they don't have extension in space. So this is a matter of just making a distinction from the standpoint of category in a proper perspective and saying that a demon can legitimately, biblically, be said to be where that demon acts.
Okay, that makes sense.
I've written about this in a lot of different forums, including a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. And we'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa listening in Ohio. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good, thank you. Actually, I had two questions. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonored his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven." My question is, I just wanted you to explain this scripture to me about the head covering of the woman.
Yeah, the principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is an absolute principle, but the custom itself is not. A woman should show respect for her husband as a husband should show respect to the woman. But the way in which you do that is different from one custom and one place to another. For example, in the ancient Middle East, men would greet one another with a holy kiss as a show of respect. Well, the principle is inviolate. We should respect one another, but how we show that respect may not be by a holy kiss in our culture. So I think that there is a principle behind the custom that cannot be violated, but the way in which that custom is manifested differs from culture to culture. And therefore, there are people within the Christian church today that believe that a woman should wear a head covering as a sign of respect for her head and ultimately for Christ. There are other people that say, no, I don't think that's the way I need to show that principle. Therefore, I'll show that principle through my actions, but not necessarily through a symbol that sits on the top of my head. So people differ in terms of how they manifest the universal principle, which is shown in various ways in different cultures and customs.
Okay, thank you.
You got it.
And then the other one was Genesis 4, 1 and 7, why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain.
Well, because Abel was an offering given with a pure heart. Cain's offer was an offer given with a heart that was not pure before the Lord. God looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance. I mean, this is the same reason why we would have looked at Judas and we would have said, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus looked beyond externalities and he saw the heart of Judas and recognized that Judas was, in fact, the devil.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Juanita. She's listening in Ohio. Hi, Juanita.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to get clarity on something that you talked about earlier. You were talking about the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Is the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, is it totally new, or is it renovated, a renovated earth? And then the other question I had was, comes from the book of Genesis. It says that God's spirit hovered over the face of the deep. I wanted to find out that water was the first thing that existed, why God needed that element.
Well, first of all, as to what's going to happen in the New Jerusalem, God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. So the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. God is going to restore you. He is going to resurrect you, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes plain. And what happens to our bodies goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. God will restore this universe to what it would have been before sin enters the world. So it's going to be paradise lost become paradise restored. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The universe itself, which is groaning in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So again, what happens to our bodies and what happens to creation goes together. And what happens to our bodies is not annihilation, but redemption. And that is likewise true when we see the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. As far as the Genesis passage is concerned, what's going on in Genesis is that God creates everything out of nothing. So God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And then God orders all things according to his sovereign plan and purpose. The Bible doesn't give us a chronology for the ordering, although the Bible does give us a way for remembering that God created everything. In fact, you remember each day of the week. If you think, for example, about what happened on day one, God separated light from dark. On day two, he separated the water above from the water below. On day three, he created the dry land. And then you have a recapitulation of that in that on day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars. So you have the lights. On day five, the fish and the fowl inhabit the sky above and the water below. And on day six, you have man and the animals that inhabit the land that God created. So God gives us a way of remembering his creative prowess, the crowning jewel of which is humankind, and the author of which is God. And so on the seventh day, in Christ, we remember we have our Sabbath rest, for it is Christ who has redeemed us from decay and death and will reestablish what was lost as a result of sin. And so we're going to end up having the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin.
Thank you. You answered that very well. Do you have time for one other?
Well, very quickly.
All traces of the demonic birth of children that occurred back in the book of Genesis, are all of those people, have they been wiped off the face of the earth, or are there still, these giants?
Well, remember that what happened is that you have the flood in Genesis chapter 6 as judgment on sin, and only eight survive through the waters of the flood. So the idea that some people have concocted that you have fallen angels having sex with women, as a result of that you have giants, is not a biblical idea. The judgment that takes place in Genesis chapter 6 is a judgment on humankind. It is not a judgment on some kind of a hybrid between humans and fallen angels.
Thank you.
You got it. And of course, this notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women that is so prevalent in evangelicalism today would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument would not only be flawed, but misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. And I think it's also important to recognize demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and therefore they're incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that they can is a violation of the nature of angels. It's also a violation of recognizing that the clear teaching of the Word of God is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So they don't mate with other kinds, they reproduce after their own kinds. And we not only see the truth of that in the Bible, we see the truth of that in the fossil record. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Leonard next, listening in Garden City, Kansas. Hi, Leonard.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. Hey, I got a question. A friend of of mine had introduced the idea that there was more than one baptism by the Holy Spirit, and I was just kind of wondering, is that true?
Well, look, when we become believers, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and therefore our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as believers, we are continually being infilled with the power of the Spirit, and that is a way of communicating that we are continually being empowered for service, such that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So the infilling of the Spirit is a continuous, ongoing reality in the life of the believer. Why? Because we're leaky vessels. And therefore, I don't just ask at the beginning of the year, Lord, infill me so that I can do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. Every day I ask Him to infill me so that I can do His work by His will and through His power, not just through human ability.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it. Bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with our ministry prayerfully and financially. It will make a huge difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.